Do I get a Bible?
Yeah.
Genesis. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, or freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, the better translation of that, thou shalt surely die, is, In dying you shall die. Now, the idea of death, that was a meaningless concept to Adam. What the hell does death mean? To die simply means to be separate. Now some of you have, you're over the years, your hearts have been so hardened and you've been satisfied with so little that you have learned to live in death. And you have become so satisfied with living in death, living in separation, living in your own private imagined world, that 99% of the stuff we talk about has no meaning to you. Because your life is made up of the little pond that you've created for your own identity. You understand me? It's the place where there is no risk. There's no getting hurt. There's no pain. And there's no life. There's only imaginations. And in your imaginations, every relationship is perfect. And your hand becomes your lover. Do you understand? Do you understand how you're separate? You love to live in death. Now you try to do all kinds of things to make death acceptable. You watch movies, you watch TV, you read.
So I did today. I was homesick and I was just about to go crazy, but I just could stand and watch. You know, it's like watch the TV or something.
You live in your own little death, and you love it, but you really don't. Because you know you're dying of malnutrition. Am I communicating a little bit?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the sick part of it is, a lot of the people that are married, most of the people in the world that are married, live in that death. Now, we don't want to live there anymore. We don't want to live in death. That's not our heritage. We have been resurrected unto an alive hope. We are alive, not dead. We have tasted of that fruit of the tree that defines for us good and evil. Right and wrong, acceptable, unacceptable, reasonable, unreasonable. And we've taken of that fruit and we have consumed it. And the moment we consumed it, We are in our own world of death. Death! And in dying, you shall surely die. In other words, when the physical life departs, you shall surely be dead forever, separate forever. It doesn't matter how many religious things you think you believe in, I'm talking about what goes on in your closets. You're dead. And the evidence of your death is what? Your interminable separation. And what's sick is you're satisfied with that separation. You're satisfied living as that island. You don't do that anymore. We're going to stop doing that. Everybody want to stop doing that?
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Say that.
What?
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 Yes.
But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what happens next? The next verse says, and it is not good that the man should be alone, because alone is death. Let's talk about that. I don't think you understand me.
What verse was that?
Huh?
What was that? What verse was that?
The next one, 17, 18.
18.
And God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff you got to pay attention to when you read this, because it speaks, something's, Pete, can you sit somewhere else or back or something? I can't see that side of the world. There's a thing you want to pay attention to. And what you want to pay attention to is when God says, it is not good.
It's kind of like blowing.
Yeah. Or when God says, you know, if he says your name twice, like, you know.
Harry.
But there are a lot of times you want to pay attention, really pay attention. One of them is when he says, it is not good. Yeah, you don't want him to visit you either. Why isn't it good for man to be alone? Well, most of you are, you're alone. Most of you are the islands. You're islands. But why does God care about that?
If it says man, that means man or woman.
Yeah. See, you got to remember, he created them, male and female created he them, and he called their name Adam.
Well, this is alone, does that mean?
Alone.
Alone. Well, there's lots of kinds of alone.
No, it just means there's only one kind of alone.
Well.
This is a long shot. Is it possible just simply because there's no one else where you lay your life down for?
Well, the reason is because there is no way that the mystery of life can be shown in aloneness. There's no reason that the reason of time and space can be revealed in aloneness. Now forget, I mean, obviously it's not good for man to be alone or woman to be alone when the hormones are working. It's not good for you to be alone when you're lonely. It's not good for you to be alone from all of the human standpoints. But the reason it's not good for man to be alone, and the reason God said it is not good for man to be alone, is that God, at that point, had created the universe to show forth a mystery, to show why the universe existed, yeah. Namely that he was bringing forth a bride.
So, I mean, that was before the fall even, so, I mean, Adam wasn't alone, I mean, God was there, but he meant something else.
That's right. Now, I have one question for every one of you. Now, even the married ones. Aren't you tired of being alone?
Yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes.
Yes.
Especially Jack.
Hopefully, at the end of the evening tonight, I want you to feel as though I've cut your heart out. I want you to see the total stupidity of a life continued in aloneness. I want you to be satisfied with nothing less than your inheritance. What's there? It is not good for man to be alone. Can you accept that? It's not good for a woman to be alone. Man meaning. Now it's gone. What? What's going on in that little brain?
This is exciting.
What's going on in that
brain?
Tiny head?
The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.
Can you ask me what that means?
Helpmeet. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now, it's not, the word isn't rib, it's he was taken out of her side, is what it says. And the word helpmeet reveals the purpose of time and space. The word helpmeet means, literally, companion antagonist. Now, some of you are a whole lot better antagonists than you are companions. You don't want to do that anymore. You want to be companion antagonist.
Look this way.
What? You punched who?
She punched me.
It's Louis' fault. I was watching
her. She's antagonizing
him. Now, why in the world would God want to create a companion antagonist?
Create a pitch.
That's right.
Creative tension.
Creative tension. So that. What this, you know, at the moment God spoke, and the world was formed, he saw you. He saw you before he spoke, because there first had to be the thought, then there had to be the word. He saw you. And he saw all the processes that would take place from the fall of the pre-Adamic man, which created it when, because they ate both of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, they were spiritualized and they became the antagonists in the spirit, to the fall of Adam, all the way through till the end to see the bride. And he created the companion antagonist because he knew that he could create instant innocence anytime he wanted to. But he can't create holiness. Holiness has to come from being tested in every possible arena. You understand me? Mm-hmm. And so in a relationship between a man and a woman, the entire spectrum and purpose of time and space is revealed. Because the antagonism that has to come from the arena of the intimacies of you squeeze the toothpaste too much, or you didn't put the cap on the toothpaste, or you've been using my razor to shave your legs, or all of the other myriad of details that take place between a relationship in a man and a woman, it is what will cause the gold to be tested. And tested gold does nothing but shine. To be alone means to be untested. And untested holiness, untested anything to God, is total and complete garbage. It is the garbage that will end up in Gehenna. Am I getting to you? Mm-hmm. Your natural being, because you are of your father the devil, and he was a liar from the beginning, therefore you are also a liar from the beginning, all you want is separation. Even in the moments, you only want, most of you in the spirit are tossers. You know what that term means?
Yeah.
Huh? Everybody know what a tosser is?
No.
It's applied to women. You know, huh? No, it's much more than a tease. A tosser is one who drives a man wild, takes him to bed, screws him, and then says, get out of my bed. I don't ever want to see you again. I mean, it's a concept of ultimate utilization or selfishness. It's that which causes it's a total utilitarian relationship. You understand me? Now there's other names for men that do that, but the point is God doesn't want any tossers. He wants that's untested. He wants the test, the love, to come forth in spite of or because of all the idiosyncrasies that exist between a man and a woman. You got it? Mm-hmm. And it has nothing to do with your ideas of the way it should be, because they'll never work. Because your ideas of the way that it should be have been filtered through the isolation of your death. And when you think you want something a particular way, all you're saying is you don't want anything to interrupt that little pond of death that you live in.
No test.
There's no test. You got it? Now some of you, this is all you have ever known, is death. Okay, now let's see what he does. And again, I mean, the revelator, we were take, just like he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and Adam slept, and out of the side, he builded a wife, as it says, is what it says, he made. Made is the word bana, which means to build, or edify, in the New Testament. What he did with Christ is he took the bride out of the side of Christ. And Christ, from our standpoint, is asleep. Where he is building the bride. Now watch. 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And here's the verse now, that the reason we got all that, we talked about all that, is to get to this one point. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They were without shame. Now that's what, remember, we've been talking about shame? Shame can only... Shame occurs only in death. Shame occurs only in your separation. Do you understand that? Again, I say unto you, though what I said the first time we talked about shame, for some of you, you have known nothing else. You have lived all your years in shame. It's been your prime motivator. Now God wants us to be naked and not ashamed. Now naked doesn't just mean not have clothes on. It means that you in totality are laid bare, and by the grace of God there's no shame. That's what this weekend is about. That you will be laid bare and be without shame.
Without spot or wrinkle.
Without spot or wrinkle.
Perfect sense.
You understand me? Okay, go to Isaiah 47. Oh, wait a minute. Go back. I want to show you something. Back to Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Now he didn't say that, as you well know. He didn't say anything about touching it. And the serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And because they were ashamed, they sewed fig leaves and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. That's the basis of all fear. It's because you're ashamed. If you were not ashamed, you would have no fear of death. You understand that? If you were not ashamed, you would have no fear. So something is going on here. What we've got here is we've got first of all good and evil stuff going on, eating it, giving us sustenance. Then we've got shame. Then we've got hiding. Then we've got fear. Then we've got covering. Now, does that sound like an autobiography? Mm-hmm. Okay, well, let's reverse the process. Let's now, you remember what we've said before, when shame is the master of all emotions, it's the only emotion for which there is no facial expression, it's the flip side of pride. It's the same coin. It defines your separateness. defines your aloneness. It defines your death. As the child, the moment you became aware of yourself at 16 to 18 months, what happened? Once you were aware you were separate, i.e. you were dead. Then your efforts to please that were accepted brought pride. Your efforts to please that were spurned brought shame. The gold idol, the silver idol. And that's been your only basis of operating ever since. You think it's intellect, you think it's ambition. It has been none of those things. Now,
so what's the shame there? They ate the fruit and they knew they were separate from each other?
And from God.
And that's what we're calling shame?
Well, that's the basis of shame.
Shame is a feeling that comes from that knowledge? Or?
Yeah.
Yeah, they couldn't do anything to make it to go back.
We put all these other little labels on shame. We put, oh, I'm ashamed because I did this and this and this and that.
Yeah, I always thought they were guilty because they did something they were told not to do.
No. They were ashamed because they knew they were separate.
And they didn't know what that meant. No. They just felt bad?
They just felt shame. And they hid the face. Now, remember, the release of shame comes from two ways. One is when you are able to express it all freely and still be respected and not judged. And the other is when you can laugh at your own shame. Now that's what we're going to do. And that will bring us back to that point where we're naked and unashamed and we can laugh at our own shame. And you'll find something. Again, you all know the control that emotions have on your life. Well, shame is like, shame is like spiritual AIDS, because shame controls, it's the master control for all other emotions. Just like AIDS attacks the immune system, which it makes it impossible for the body to protect itself, shame attacks the emotion control center of your being, so that no other honest emotion can be expressed in shame. You understand a little bit?
So no other honest emotion can be expressed other...
No, it can't be expressed. Nothing can be expressed. It's all filtered through shame.
And that's like the first grid in the folder.
Right.
Yeah.
Everything else on it is, oh, I'm ashamed because I got caught doing X, Y, Z, or I'm ashamed because of this, or I'm ashamed because of that, or I'm ashamed... It has nothing to... I mean, those are all little layers on the one grid. The shame part came from the idea, back at 16 months, I'm separate. And this wasn't pleasing.
I keep thinking of something, when Sarah was about 30, I don't think she's just barely walking, so she's about a year. And she was toddling around, and she had just eaten a peanut butter or jelly or something. She had it all over her face. And I was teasing my mom, and I said, now go kiss Grandma. And Grandma just looked at her and said, no, I'm not going to kiss you, you know. And she had no concept of the stuff on her face, you know. And it was like she looked at Mom, and the look on her face, she was smiling when she went over there. The look on her face was utter rejection. I mean, it was just, and then she broke out crying. And I mean, we all felt bad, and I ran and got a wash rag and wiped off her face, and we all kissed her a whole bunch. And she didn't understand it. All she understands is her grandma didn't want to touch her and didn't want to kiss her. And that, to her, was shame at that time.
Now she's afraid of peanut butter.
No, the serpent offered her pride. Is that what she was reaching for, pride?
Well, remember we talked about this before, but she was reaching for the three things, the same thing that it's better described in 1 John 2, but let me show you.
Because often death didn't mean anything to Eve either, right?
Okay, here's what it is. All that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the three things that were offered. The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now that's the same things that Satan tempted Christ with, and he rejected them. It's the same things that Satan tempted Eve with, and she bought it.
Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and make you wise.
So the idea of, I mean, again, Satan, God never said don't touch it. He said don't eat it. Don't let it give you sustenance. They were to touch it. When you touch it in the spirit, you have dominion over it. But once you fear it, don't touch it. Then you all know what happens. Then it controls you. Isaiah 47.
There's an echo in the ears.
Okay.
Probably heard.
Do you understand, all of you, what the Whore of Babylon is? You know, there's only two things left in the world: Babylon and the Bride. The Whore of Babylon are those that worship the main god of Babylon. Now, the main god of Babylon is the god Bel. And Bel is simply another name for cause and effect. Now that sounds so wild that you can't hardly believe it. But from the spirit standpoint, from God's standpoint, anyone who's living in cause and effect is a daughter of Babylon. Anyone who's living in impulse response, cause and effect, reward, punishment, is a daughter of Babylon and is a part of the whore of Babylon. And that whore has made all nations, all people, to drink of the wrath of her fornication. Do you understand that? Cause and effect is fornication in the spirit. The reason is because God said it's finished. Grace upon grace is the heritage of the bride. All things given freely with no effort on your part is the heritage of the bride. To think that you have to calculate and take this action to get that response is part of the hallmark of the whore. It doesn't matter whether they're doing it in Jesus' name or Buddha's name or Bruce's name. It doesn't matter whether they call themselves atheists or Christians or Buddhists or Shintoists or anything else. It's endemic to the system. All men are either part of the whore or part of the bride. You're either a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy. A vessel of wrath is the one that continues on in cause and effect. A vessel of mercy is the one that continues in grace. Doesn't matter what label you have on. The test is your heart. Am I communicating? Does everybody now understand who the whore of Babylon is? It's the whole fucking world. Now read chapter 18 of Revelation when you get home tonight. It's called the judgment on the whore. Now, for many of you right now, it seems impossible that you could live by any other way than cause and effect. It's like telling a fish that he could live outside of water. This is so wild, it's inconceivable. You rocking this a little bit?
It's neat, it's like frogs. I mean, the tadpole, if you told the tadpole that one of these days he's going to get there, he'd say,
oh,
shit.
That's exactly right.
But he does.
If you told a caterpillar one of these days he's going to be a butterfly, that's why the butterfly is always the symbol of resurrection. And resurrection life is a life no longer lived in cause and effect. That's what's set before you. Now, there's only death, resurrection. Understand? You can't get to resurrection without going through death. That's why you must pick up the cross. You must see that you have died. You died on the cross 2,000 years ago. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the heritage of the bride.
It just occurred to me that when you just said that, the biggest stumbling block in that, at least for me, is it is that the root of that is shame.
That's right.
How could that possibly, how could I possibly ever warrant that?
Because you, as that small infant, tried everything there was to do to gain acceptance, and it never worked. You were always rejected over some effort. You wet your pants, and somebody made a bad face. You cracked him, and they made a worse face. You had no control over it.
It still goes on, though, doesn't it?
That's right. It's your motivator. It's your control point of life.
People are still displeased just as well.
And we want to get out of Babylon. In order to get out of Babylon, we have to get out of shame. In order to get out of shame, we have to be sick of shame, and we have to know there's an alternative. So we have to go into your closet, the secret place, and open it, and then laugh at it. Nothing to be afraid of. The prison door is open. I don't care if this has never been done before. For 2,000 years, we're going to do it. Huh?
What are we doing?
Sure, I'll tell you. A good
question.
We're getting out of shame. We're getting out of prison. For the Son is made free, is free indeed. Okay, now God is talking to Babylon here in Isaiah 47. Everybody got it? Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit in the ground. There is no longer a throne. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Now, that sounds terrible. My shame is going to be exposed. Oh my God. Well, life is a series of competing stimuli. The only way you will expose your shame is when you're sick of your shame. And I'll say it. Some of you will rather leave than expose your shame. Now that's really sick. Okay, go to Isaiah 3. Well, we'll just go ahead and verse 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. Now, I mean, God either screwed up or something else is going on. Let's go to Isaiah 20. Let's see some more of it. Verse 3. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. Now, most of you didn't know he did that. These prophets, they were weird dudes. Ezekiel had to take his own crap and mix it with barley and cook it and eat it in front of the people to show them what they were doing. Isaiah had to walk naked for 3 years throughout Ethiopia and Egypt to show them, to try to show them something. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopian captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the typology there, but I just want you to see that there is a process that you can take any basic concordance and go through and talk about and look for shame and ashamed, and you'll see that the anecdote to shame and ashamed is uncovering, is nakedness, is being open. To come to a point, and it can only happen. It can only happen in an environment in which, because everybody else has done worse than you have, that you are respected for the openness, and it has nothing to do with what was or did or didn't happen. And because of it, you will see and learn to laugh at your shame. And then there'll be freedom. And then maybe you can begin to express honest emotions, honest feelings, and get rid of this prison of death and aloneness. It is not good for a man to be alone. But you're afraid to expose yourself. You're afraid not to be alone because you'll have to expose yourself. That's why marriages fail. That's why relationships fail. Because you always take that shame and fear and you transform it into judgment. The root cause of any time you're judging is your own shame. Now, I want to live resurrection life, which is the only life. I don't want to live in cause and effect any longer. I want to make sure now that God's promise is manifest, that He will give us all things free. This is the way by which we seek His righteousness and not our own. Understand? Okay. I don't feel like talking anymore. Anybody have any other thoughts? You understand, the one thing I want you to take away from tonight is, number one, it's not good that you're alone. It's a lie. It's living in death. the second part, the reason you feel compelled to be alone is because you're afraid to expose the shame. And the mystery is that in exposing the shame, you're no longer alone. Okay? So each of you are making a list of the things that, from your earliest time you can remember, the things that you're ashamed of. Okay? Take it, big guy.